Good morning. Good morning. Why don't you grab a seat? We're going to get rolling here. We've got some things to do and be this morning. If you want a Bible, raise your hand. Kevin's going to get you one. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're in a place where Jesus is talking about parables. And Jesus communicated a lot in story, and he communicated a lot in parable. So I think it's interesting. The teaching last week was fairly story-oriented, parable-oriented, and so I hope you pulled out a lot from there. So we are not going to jump into Matthew 13 quite yet, but I needed you to turn there. Well, let me pray. And Father, it is a mystery, and you are hidden. And you do have a beauty that is hidden in creation. But I thank you that you have given us eyes to see, and you have given us ears to hear. And Lord, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We just invite you to come and be with us in any way you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, So sometimes when I think about the world and the all the people and all of what's going on and culture, I think about that children's story where the Emperor's New Clothes. And what's it called? Not the Emperor's New Groove. The Emperor's New Clothes. It's the precursor, the prequel to the Emperor's New Groove. The prequel is an old story where this king loved clothes and had many clothes and many nice clothes. And so a couple of swindlers came to town, and they told the king that they were going to make the most exquisite clothes, but these were very special clothes, and they could reveal a person's character. And so the clothes would, if you were not fit for your position in the court, you wouldn't be able to see the clothes. Or if you were stupid, you wouldn't be able to see the clothes. And so these swindlers pretended to make clothes, very expensive clothes. But all along the way, everybody that couldn't see the clothes, they thought, well, they're not fit for their position and they must be stupid. And so nobody wanted to let on that they didn't see any clothes. So at the climax of the story, the king is parading out through his kingdom without any clothes on. And nobody is saying anything. Kind of a wild little story. And different versions have different things, but in one of the versions I was reading, there's this little kid that goes, but mommy, he doesn't have any clothes on. And it's the little kid that can quote see. But I don't like that analogy as much as a different one when I think about the world and what's going on. I like the analogy of golf. I don't play golf, but Owen plays golf. And so the analogy is I just have this picture in my mind. It's kind of, ever since I heard this, it's always kind of stayed with me, that there's a bunch of people and they're playing golf and they have their clubs and they're out there and they swing, and when they swing, everybody goes, ooh, nice shot. And And that's really good. And they go up to the, they get out, you know, they get out all on their fancy machinery, and they clean their clubs off, and they get in their perfect stance, and they give each other pointers, and they swing the club again. Wow, that's amazing. But they're not playing with a ball. They're just playing. And I feel like that's appropriate for our culture and our world is because we pretend like things really matter. Like I think about like football or basketball, these professional sports, and it's all so, oh, there's so much meaning attached to it. It's so grand. It's a game. Like my 4-year-old makes up a game with the lines on the floor. There's nothing to it. It doesn't have any depth or meaning. Or making money. We just pretend like that like matters, or it says something about who you are, or just pleasure. Fun. What does it mean? What is it really worth? And it's like, the answer is like nothing. And my vision when I think about this game of golf is that I'm there. I'm there. It's like I walk up on this foursome and I'm like, but guys, you're not playing with a ball. And they look at me and they glare at me. And they say, be quiet. And then later I'm like, I don't understand. I don't understand why you're doing this and you're making so much effort. I'm like, you're not playing with a ball. And they're like, be quiet. And they don't want to have anything to do with me. And I'm the guy, why am I the bad guy? Because I'm just telling you, you're not playing with a ball. And I think the Christian worldview is amazing because all of a sudden my life matters. Whereas before I'm just playing a game without a ball, or this is just pleasure, or it's just making money, or it's just there's nothing attached to it. But the Christian worldview says what you do matters because it matters to Him. And what you do matters because it matters for eternity. And what you do matters because you have good works that are laid out for you that you were made for. And the purpose flows into life. It's no longer just pretending. Everybody's pretending the golf game matters. Mike was talking about how some of us went to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky this week. And my daughter loves to say that Kentucky is her favorite state. She's never been there. But I was there. And the Creation Museum was interesting because, you know, they start you off in the museum, and pretty soon, before you even get to like the depiction of Genesis 1, you start reading about archaeological evidence for the New Testament. And you're like, this is interesting in a Creation Museum. And so they're just saying, oh, look, Rahab's Jericho, and here's what we know about Jericho, and here's the excavation, And here's Hezekiah, all the evidence we have for Hezekiah and the evidence for David and all the details in the Old Testament. And then they kind of walk through, hey, we know that what was originally written in the New Testament, we kind of have in our Bibles today. And here's how we can be really confident about that. And well, it's all quite wonderful, but you start thinking like, this is the Creation Museum, right? Why are we talking about this at the creation? Well, the reason they're talking about it is they want to underscore the fact that it's The Bible's true. It's reliable. Because they don't want you to walk through the museum and just to have it be a feel good. Oh, this is just emotionally helpful in life, and I enjoy thinking about this story. They didn't want it to be just a crutch. They didn't want you to read a story and just go on playing life without a ball. If it's true, if it's real, then the reaction is to open ourselves up to the truth of that reality and the truth of that worldview and to be open to it. To not be close to it and glare at the person. That's in your foursome. If there's an authority, if there's a king, if there's a good king with a vast army, if there are things we can't see, then the response is, an open, surrendered life. You know, Matthew 13 is about, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples. He explains some of these parables to his disciples. And so I want us to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes for a minute. The disciples, they're experiencing Jesus. So they're experiencing God's love and care through a person, Jesus. And it must have been amazing because Jesus says later, as I have loved you, go also do. So he knows completely that these people have felt the love of Jesus. So here we have these people feeling the love of Jesus, these people watching the compassion of Jesus with people, feeling that heart, seeing his tone of voice, watching his hard work, and then watching his miracles. Miracle after miracle. And then seeing his authority over demons and imagine you were there in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. And the response from the disciples is fear. And let's say that's your response. And you feel in that fear. You feel it confronted with that power the way Peter felt. When he was just writhing inside and said, just away from me, I am a sinful man. And you feel those things in your soul. And then that man, that guy, starts telling you about the kingdom of God. He starts telling you about the kingdom of God, the guy with the care, the guy with the authority, the guy with the miracles. He says, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of God. And he starts using words like mystery. He's going to speak here in parables. And he speaks in parables so some people don't listen. It divides people out. There are some people it's just a story and it doesn't mean anything. And it's kind of confusing and how can you know what it means? And there are people that just don't get it. And then there are other people that understand. And it is a way that Jesus is dividing people. And so we're going to listen to parables. We're going to read parables, which means we need to listen. We need to listen up because Jesus speaks. There's things that will seem foolish, but do we want to know about the kingdom of God? Do we want to know? And I presume because you're here, you want to know, but you have to put on that desire to hear and listen and understand. So the first parable we went over 2 weeks ago was the parable of the four soil types. And the idea was that last soil type opened up their life, that truth could change their life. A different worldview could change their life. The Word of God could have its way with them because they were open and surrendered. It also showed that many will not accept the kingdom. So what else do these parables teach? Well, let's read it. Let's read it. Okay, verse 26. Chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven must be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" I love it when Jesus explains his parables. So let's read that over in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the son of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom. Excuse me. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear.'" Okay. The lesson: the kingdom of God won't be completely pure. On earth, the kingdom of God won't be completely pure. So there's some relationship that we're not going to get into, really, between the church and the kingdom of God. But the church is going to have weaknesses. People will look at Christians and they will go, "I don't like what I see." And I think it's interesting. Christians all over the world can be doing heroic things for people. And there's one guy with a church of like 10 holding up signs that says, "God hates fags." And he becomes the spokesman for Christianity. Well, weeds, I say. Weeds. Jesus says there will always be weeds. If you're seeking the kingdom of God, we have to know that there will be weeds. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one will grow up side by side. I think that means there are people who will appear to be in the kingdom, but are not. The focus of the parable is on the servants of the kingdom and their instruction. And the instruction for them is, be patient. In time, we will know their fruit. In time, we will separate them. in time we will see fruit that is worthy of repentance. And oh Lord, may fruit in my life be worthy of repentance, and may fruit in your life be worthy of repentance. But there's an implication, believer, here for us. And the implication is we're not supposed to weed it out. We're not supposed to separate it out. We're not supposed to try and discern it out now. Right? Where you go, well, if you're not going to obey in this way, then you're not a Christian. If you're not going to obey in this way, well, you can't be in this church. Right? Whatever way you would think to, hey, let's discern it out. Who's the weed? Who's not? He says, be patient. You will do more harm to the real harvest to try and weed it now. We are not to weed. We are to wait. Interesting. Interesting. I like verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. I'll be in Jesus' barn any day. My barn. I like that. I like that. But are we listening? Are we listening? He does say in that same verse, which is stake, the weeds are burned. That's destruction. Destruction is at stake. But I want to go on to another parable. Let's do verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Hid. Your hidden glory in creation. Mystery revealed. Yeast hidden in dough. Parables that not all would see. There are themes here. There are themes. But when we're talking about the parable of the tree here, the mustard seed, I think the lesson is the kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow and grow, and one day is going to be the greatest kingdom in the world. That is awesome. But it's going to take time. That's part of what Jesus is depicting in the parable. It's going to take time. Right now it's hidden and it's small. The kingdom of God is hidden and it is small, but it will grow. The kingdom of God was on the earth right at that moment in Jesus. But it was hidden. Not everybody recognized it. It was ordinary. It was in a human. It was in words that were stories taught in parables. Even Jesus' miracles. He does a miracle and people don't stop to ponder it. Sometimes I think about what is in the world because of Jesus. Really interesting. Think about what's in the world because of Jesus. And one of the things that immediately comes to mind is America. Because the founding fathers were trying, we're looking at the Bible and looking at the truths to try to come up with a system of government. They were trying to make a place where religion could flourish, and values that are biblical values like free speech and religious tolerance. They brought into a system and a community, and the things they were trying to create . And I think if Jesus wasn't, America would not be. I think about education. I go, because of Jesus, I can read. Maybe that's too strong. But it might be more true to say, because of Jesus, I went to college. Because almost every one of the first 100 universities were to train people in the Bible and in Jesus and in doing ministry. And so with no Jesus, you don't have the first 100 universities. And so then you probably don't have all the other copycats. You'd have no Oxford, no Harvard, no Yale, no Princeton. They all existed for the glory of God and of Jesus. You know, it has been Christians that have encouraged education and encouraged reading and encouraged education for all. Partly so that people could read the scriptures. And that has proliferated all over the world. I think of all the things that are in the world, in music and arts and architecture, that are Jesus-y. That it's because of Jesus. So Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah needs a Messiah. And all the cathedrals all over Europe, they're amazing, but they're made to him. Or I think about The Last Supper by Leonardo. You have to have a Last Supper to paint it. Think about the stories that have been painted or depicted. Prodigal son, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the truths of the Sermon on the Mount, Paradise Lost by Milton, Divine Comedy by Dante, the amount of Jesus in the world and how it has affected the arts. And think about science. I love thinking about the fact that it is the Christian worldview that spawned science, because there's a belief that the creation world, the natural world, is rational and it's ordered. And that because we have dominion over earth, that we can, that we're allowed to, that it's good to study it. And that even that the natural creation tells us something about God, because God made it. And so we should study it and learn about God and learn about who he is and learn about order and learn about the systems he's put in the world. And it gives rise to science. And you add that science, and Christians have been on the front lines of the science moving forward, like hospitals. Hospitals were started because there were people that thought, I think I have a responsibility to heal the sick and the needy. Well, they got that idea from the Bible. Because of Jesus, there's a difference in how we think about compassion. You know, the Romans just had no concept of benevolence at all. that I would love you even though you couldn't love me back. So why would you do that? And so because of that, Christianity was just, it was, they just were in wonder at the Christians because the Christians took care of even the Romans needy. And they thought, who are these people that love without getting anything back? And the Christians in Rome were the first ones who said, hey, we're done with infanticide and we are taking babies that would be killed and trying to protect life. And we could go on. But do you see it? Small seed growing into big tree? Do you see it? When you read about what Jesus has done in the world and what the kingdom of God has done in the world and the good is brought into the world? All right, I want you to think about small seed. Let's read something together. I'll just read it out loud. Maddie, can you put that up on the... Here we go. There's a little poem. I know a lot of you have probably read it. A child is born in an obscure village. He's brought up in another obscure village. He works in a carpenter shop until he is 30. And then, for 3 brief years, is an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never writes a book. He never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a home. He never goes to college. He never travels 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. Well, still a young man, the tide of popular feelings turns against him. One denies him, another betrays him. He is turned over to his enemies. He goes through the mockery of a trial. He is nailed to a cross between 2 thieves, and when dead, is laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend. Those are the facts of his human life. He rises from the dead. Today we look back across 1900 years and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely picayune in their influence on mankind compared with that of this one solitary life. Paul does a good job of saying mustard seed size. In the beginning, I want you to think about the disciples. The disciples have this picture where you talk about the kingdom of God. They're thinking ivory towers. They're thinking great armies. They're thinking lines of people coming to a glorious throne. They are thinking grand kingdom thoughts. And Jesus shows up and puts this thought in their head. Hey, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And it must have been so hard. What a shock. What is he saying? How do I understand this? It is God. Jesus is completely reorienting their thinking. What? A mustard seed? That's nothing. That doesn't matter. You can't even see it. It's small. It's insignificant. But Jesus goes, but it will grow. The point of the parable is the contrast between the small seed and the grand tree. And we have a fallacy where we can attach insignificance to small things. Can't do that. We can think because there's no seen majesty or power, it is not significant. So Here's my closing. I have a closing thought here for Christians. And that is this. Don't be discouraged if you look around and the Christian life seems insignificant and small. If you look around and the kingdom of God seems weak or powerless or lacking majesty or hindered, we are to know by faith the kingdom grows. We are on a victorious side. You're on a powerful side. We are to stand up straight. We are part of a mighty tree that is still growing and will still grow. And we need to speak this message to one another because Christianity in America seems to be shrinking. Churches are closing. Things are hard. Matthew 13 is still true. And we need to decide to look by faith at a big picture and not get too caught up with a microcosm of now. Because one way of thinking brings strength and encouragement. And one way of thinking brings weakness and discouragement. So let's pray, because I want to think about Jesus' words. And Lord, help us think about Jesus' words and help us stand us straight and be strong. And Lord, we pray again. You'd help us be open to your words, reorienting our life. We pray again God, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see what you want from us. And Lord, I just want to say, I thank you for this church and the encouragement that they are to each other and to the world and to me. And Lord, it is good. It is good. It is good to be a church. It is good to be with you. And thank you for coming. Thank you for these words. In Jesus' name, amen.